You're listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, November 15th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Generations. The message focuses on Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, and Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17.
Do not be afraid. I am with you. I feel like that is a global call right now. That is a global exhortation. That's something that every person in God's green earth needs to hear that message this morning. Young or old, that's it. Rick and choir, thank you. Thank you. Dave and Mary Nita are two people that are hard to miss. They occupied the same third row pew at Hope Presbyterian Church year in, week in and week out, month in, year out, throughout my entire childhood. That's Hope was where I grew up. Dave is a stately-looking gentleman, tall and slender, had one of those faces that it is unmistakable, completely unique, although I know all of our faces are unique, but him in particular had one of those very memorable ones. His wife, Nita, was gentle, kind, genteel, stately-looking woman who was dressed to the nines each and every week. And when I was back home last year for worship in Minneapolis, in my hometown, I asked my folks, I said, I see them, I've seen them there my whole life, sitting in that same pew. Who are they? Who are they? And it's a large church, so it's possible to not know every single person. And my folks turned and looked at me and were like, you got me. So, because within the confines of these four walls and inside of the walls of churches like this, I am an extrovert. Now, on the outside, that's another story. But inside church, I get this extra dose of energy and courage. I made a beeline for them after church one Sunday when I was there visiting with my family. And I walked up to them, and I said, I've seen you here my entire life, and yet I know nothing about you. Who are you? What's your deal? And they kind of looked at each other and gave each other a wry smile and turned back and looked at me and said, well, you may not know us, but we sure do know you. I said, oh? They said, we were your kindergarten Sunday school teachers. And the fact that you are in ministry in Indiana now, or you're in ministry, doesn't surprise us. We could have told you that when you were in kindergarten. And I looked at them sort of befuddled, and we continued to talk for a few moments, and then finally Dave said, I hate to cut this short, but I'm going to have to go. We're going to have to go. We've got to get to class now. And I said, what class are you taking? And they said, well, we're not taking any class. We're teaching kindergarten Sunday school. Dave and Mary Nita have taught kindergarten Sunday school at Hope Presbyterian Church for over 35 years, year in and year out. God's love for children, God's heart for children, God's willingness to pour into the lives of children is taught to us by Jesus. Jesus gives us that example. Jesus has this absolutely infectious way of being around people, especially being around children. He invites them up to him to bless them, to pray for them, to bring them close, to let his infectious life flow down to them. All, he says in Luke's gospel, unless you become like one of these little children, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's something that children possess that gives them a special insight into the life. The kingdom, the joy, the grace of God. But it was the disciples in Jesus' day. The disciples were the ones that tried to rein in the kids. They tried to put a fence around Jesus' ministry. They were the ones that were sort of like the bodyguards or the bouncers for Jesus. But Jesus has compassion. He has a burden for children. And this morning we are focusing on Jesus' big heart for children. We've been in this series this month of November, this stewardship series that we've called Generations. And we've looked at it from this reciprocal relationship of the older generation blessing the younger generation and the younger generation honoring the older generation, and that we live in this reciprocal relationship of blessing and honoring. And that is the goal that we have. That is the vision for this church, to be one of intergenerational ministry. And how great is it to be able to see young children leading us into worship? That to me, that just blessed my socks off. I hope it did for you too. So as we come to the text this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me in honor and in respect for God's word. Let's stand together, and I want to invite you to read along with me as we hear God's word from Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Three verses that I want to invite you to read with me, and then when I'm done, I'll say this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Listen carefully, we're reading God's holy word. Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. This is the word of the Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. In the world of Jesus' day, children were viewed in a much different light than they are in our day today. In Jesus' day, it was a harsh, brutal environment for kids to grow up. In fact, many of the philosophers, the teachers of the day, people like Plato and Aristotle, Socrates, or as he's known in Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, Socrates, believed that children were not fully human, not real people, because they hadn't yet reached this age of enlightenment or rationality or maturity. Can you believe? Can you imagine that, having a prepubescent young person or child and saying to them that they're not fully human? I don't even want to pretend to imagine what the response would be like when I say something like that, or if I were to say something like that. This is really different from the way that we see children nowadays. In our day and age, we coddle and spoil and adore our children right out of the womb. I still remember driving home from St. Mary's Hospital in Evansville with our firstborn son, Christian, clocking in on the highway at a blazing 7 miles per hour. I was just white-knuckling it the whole way because of the gravity of what I was carrying in the back seat of our vehicle. This new life was now my responsibility. What a responsibility it was. Reminds me of a story that I heard recently of a young father who was really conscientious and wanted to be a good dad. And as he and his wife were getting ready to check out from the hospital, he turned to the nurse and he said, okay, so in the morning, what time should I wake the little guy up? Researchers have actually discovered that there is a hormone that the hormone that's released in mothers during delivery, they call it the cuddle chemical. It's known as oxytocin, is also actually released in men as well. When we hold a newborn, or when we throw a child up in the air and catch him, hopefully, it releases those delightful chemicals. When we hear a child giggle, it releases that endorphin type, that chemical that that gives us such infectious care for children. Now, holding a child for a period of time will release that chemical, but if you hold a child for long enough, something else will be released that's not quite so exciting. That's what I've been dealing with a lot lately. When I hold my son, there's something else that gets released in him. Then the point of this all is that children's lives are physically, physiologically transformative to us. Do you ever wonder who came up with that? Why that's the case? That's God. Every one of them, fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. But like I said, this is not the same idea that was shared in people of Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, children were not given even a name until they were 8 days old, because there was still a chance that the child could be abandoned to exposure or left, especially if that child happened to be of a gender that was not desirable to the family. Children were seen as lacking moral reasoning and void of the more acceptable traits that were possessed by their, let's just be honest, their grumpy predecessors. Children were viewed as a nuisance in a way that adult caretakers prevented them from the exploration of more sophisticated endeavors. Children were a nuisance to adults because he kept them from exploring philosophy and education and rationality, to which I would say, fine, but by the way, you're definitely not going to be holding my baby. But it was into this world that a new kind of community, a new kind of people emerged, one that believed that every child was created in the image of God, a community that said, whatever you do, even until the least of these, you do unto me. And they did it because it was their teacher who modeled it for them. They welcomed children. They embraced them. They protected them. Early Christians, unlike Romans, saw children as complete human beings from the point of conception, from the point of birth. They were made in God's image. And we take this for granted, I think. We think it's something that seems pretty obvious, but you have to remember how radically different that day and age was. In the Christian community, the life of a baby was fully equal to the life of a mature adult. Now, because of this, the early church took in children who were abandoned, children who where the culture accepted this practice around them. The church took them in and cared for them and raised them and nurtured them as their own. This culture of adoption was birthed out of the Christian community. And eventually, the Christian community would change the way the rest of the world viewed children as well. When we are at our best, when the church is at its best, when followers of Jesus are at their best, we are known for our compassion to the least of these. Over the last couple of months, you may have heard me mention an opportunity that I am particularly excited about. I've even referred to this as my mountain-like opportunity, in that I mean this is a mountain that I would be willing to die on. There's a program that has already been adopted, that has already emerged in Wabash, in the schools, the elementary schools at Northfield, Metro North and Southwood. And it's emerging for us as a way to partner with OJ Neighbors Elementary as well in nurturing and caring for the children in our community in a unique and special way. Kids Hope is what it's called. And it is an incredible ministry that we are being invited, along with other churches in the downtown corridor, to partner together, to serve together, to be disciples of Jesus together in looking out for and to caring for the least of these among us. And I thought that rather than you hearing it again from me or hearing more about it from me, I wanted to invite the two who are going to be leading this Kids Hope program at OJ Neighbors. I thought I would invite them to come and share with us. I've invited Danielle Miller, who is the principal of OJ Neighbors, and Tracy Pease, who has generously agreed to step up as the coordinator of Kids Hope. And I've invited them to come and share with us about Kids Hope. So I want to invite you to join me in welcoming Danielle and Tracy to Wabash Presbyterian. First. First of all, welcome you two. I know that this has been something that we have talked a lot about for the last few months, and there's been a real excitement from the schools and from the churches. And at first I want to ask just for Danielle, why does a program like Kids Hope have such potential to change the trajectory of the lives of your students?
I'll give a little background if I can first. I grew up in Rowan, so I am from this area. I love the fact that I look out and I see some of my former teachers here today who have touched my life. I'm from a family of teachers myself. My dad taught at Metro North, at Rowan and then Metro North. My grandmother taught at Northfield. And I came to Wabash City Schools 21 years ago. This is my fifth year as the principal. And so touching the lives of children through teaching is obviously very near and dear to my heart. In the last 21 years, what I've seen is a shift that growing up I didn't even know existed. I knew that there were homes where students didn't necessarily get the love that they deserved and they needed. But when I took over writing federal grants and I had to start looking at data and where our students are coming from, it overwhelmed me. When I started doing home visits for students who wouldn't show up or that I couldn't get a parent to respond, it devastated me in many areas. For example, a student just this year, I've worked with him actually for the last 3 years. So it's not a child I don't know well, but he was having a really difficult day one day, and he was literally running around because they get so overwhelmed, they don't know what else to do. And when I see behaviors like that, I know they need something. And so I just took off my principal hat and went to my mom hat, and I hugged him. Because at that point, there's nothing else you could do. And he automatically stiffened. And I stopped and I said, "Buddy, who hugs you at home?" And he said, "No one." And that's when it hit me. This child, for 3 years, has been in my building, and no one hugs him. And I literally had to teach him how to give a hug. My building has 538 students in it. Of those 538, the national government sets a federal poverty level, and they do it in increments. So, for example, a family of four, the 100% poverty level is $24,250 a year for a family of four. So then they look at the next level, which is up to 130% poverty level, then 185%, and that's how we get our free and reduced lunch numbers. When I started, we were at about 30% in that poverty, in that low, they call it the low income level. Right now, 69% of my students are in that level. And of that 69%, 60% are in the lowest level. What happens when you have diminished resources is that your family stress raises exponentially. So the reason a lot of the behaviors come is because those families are so stressed. 6 months ago, and it wears on you. It wears on you, and Tracy will talk in a moment about not just the mentor program, but the prayer partnership program that we're talking about for my staff, because when I say it devastated me to see some of the homes and to experience some of the things I do, about 6 months ago, I'm just praying, Lord, what is it that every school needs, that every child needs? And the word hope came to mind. This is way 6 months ago, far, far beyond even Kids Hope coming in. About 2.5 months ago, before Kids Hope, we have some students who are having some really extreme behaviors, and we started a new program. So I was sitting meeting with my staff and said, what should we call this room? Because you can't just say you're going down to the bad room. That would not be good. We're trying to build them up. And one of my teachers said, let's call it the Hope Room. I thought, okay, Lord, you're giving me a little bit more. And then 2 weeks later, I get approached by Jason Callahan, our superintendent, and Jonathan and Kurt from First United Methodist, who said, we have this program that we like to do some mentoring. I'm like, okay, great, what is it? Well, it's called Kids Hope. So I don't believe anything just comes to us randomly. I am hearing hope over and over. So when we talk about the need, we know the need is great. I see it every day. But this program, this Kids Hope program, you must understand, it's not just a program. This is an answer to prayer for me as the principal of this building. Because I am one, my teachers have anywhere from 22 to 28 students in their classroom. And as much as we give, we need you, my students, our future needs you. And so I'll let Tracy share about it, but I just want you to understand that if God lays upon your heart to be a prayer partner, to be a mentor, know that you might be one, but collectively together, you are bringing so much hope to my students and my staff and to me. And so I am everly grateful that your church is willing to come alongside me, to come alongside my staff, and to support us in the work that we do, because we truly, truly need you. So I thank you for letting me share today, and I'll let Tracy share then a little bit about the programs, but thank you very, very much.
There are certain signals that tell me that the battery is running low, so I don't want you to be clicking.
Okay.
Danielle, you mentioned that it's not just a program, that it is really relationally based, and it is a program that puts hope into children's lives. And so, Tracy, can you just tell us more about what that looks like? Tell us how we can be involved and what church engagement with Kids Hope looks like.
Kids Hope is a partnership between the church and the school. It brings a mentor into a child's life. It's 1 hour a day, 1 day a week, and you're committed for the entire school year. Danielle has been more than willing to work with days and times that will work for a mentor. So you'll just come into the school and you'll spend time with that child. It's an opportunity for the child to talk to you, to get to know you, you to get to know them. You can play games. There might be schoolwork. There might be reading. Basically, you would become a person in that child's life that they can count on every week. They may not have that at home right now. They may not have an adult in their life that they can truly depend on. Like Danielle said, somebody who maybe shows them, gives them a hug. The one thing that Kids Hope does, it does keep church and state separate. So when you're meeting with the child, you don't pray, you don't do scripture. no Bible reading. But those are things where as you get to know the child, you may meet with them outside of the school. You may meet, you know, we're hoping to have the parents, the child, and the mentors all meet. And so you may be able to do different activities with them away from the school, and that's how then you can start bringing maybe Christ into their life if they don't have it at that point. One of the first things we're going to start doing, because the program actually will not start in the school until next school year in September, we're going to go ahead and start lifting up the staff. I believe I counted there are 85 staff members, which includes your teachers, your principal, your secretaries, your cooks, your bus drivers, your aides, everybody that's involved with the school. We're going to go ahead and we'd like to start lifting them up in prayer. We're hoping to have every staff member have a neighbor's neighbor, someone who will come alongside of them and just pray for them. We're hoping every month to do a special day for them where we'll bring in a special treat, notes, something for them to let them know we care about what they're doing for the kids. The first one we're looking at doing is in December. December 14th, we're hoping to have a special note to all the staff letting them know that there will be a treat for them on Wednesday, the 16th. And then on the 16th, every staff member will have a plate of cookies or just a little special treat with a personalized note specifically to them, thanking them for the service that they're doing for these kids. And so that way they know we care about them, and, you know, to know that they have someone praying for them, I think is just going to be a really big deal for them. And it's a way for us, again, to come into the school. And again, if you're someone who doesn't feel like you can be a mentor and doesn't, you know, you're not comfortable going into the school meeting with a child, every mentor also has a prayer partner that comes alongside them. And that person would just be praying for the mentor. The mentor may give you a special prayer request for that child. And then it would just be the prayer partner would help lift up the mentor also. So we're hoping, again, we've got some things we're going to get into place, but it will start in the school year, next school year. But we'll start meeting with mentors and start kind of collecting names and having people come alongside, you know, because there'll be a team that I'm going to need to help, you know, do some different thing and coordinate events. So it's an exciting opportunity, and I really hope you guys will be involved in that.
Yeah, thank you. One of the things that I've been so impressed by with Kids Hope is the amount of resource and training and follow-up and equipping that takes place from an organizational level. So one other question that you might have is, are we trained for this? What kind of involvement does Kids Hope as an organization have? And I can assure you that the support that we will receive from them as an organization will be tremendous. It will be overflowing. It will be in excess. So I do hope that we will continue to pray about this opportunity. And I would invite you to join me in thanking Danielle and Tracy for coming. And just thank you guys for so much for being here today. By way of ending this morning's message, I want to close with a quote. It's a quote from one of the early church fathers, a guy by the name of John Chrysostom. Chrysostom set the tone for the early church on how they would approach children. This was his quote. "Children are like statues in the hands of artists. To each of you fathers and mothers, I would say, we see artists fashioning their paintings and statues with great precision. Let us consider the care of these wondrous statues of ours. Painters, when they have set their canvas on the easel, paint on it day by day to bring out its purpose. Sculptors, too, working in marble, we proceed in a similar manner, removing what is superfluous to reveal what is given. Like the creators of statue, you give all you have in fashioning these small statues of God. May this be true of our church. May this be true of the church in Wabash, that we form these little statues, these little pieces of art to know and to love Jesus Christ and to serve him as Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for each young life who will be impacted through this program, through this network of relationships. And Lord, as their lives begin, as they begin to see the world through their own eyes, I pray that there would be loving adults who would come alongside them and help shape and show them a trajectory that maybe they didn't know existed, possibilities that they didn't know were there, opportunities that they would not otherwise have access to. Loving God, you give us people in our lives to mold and shape us, and we pray that your Spirit would move and work in OJ Neighbors Elementary. We pray for the school, its teachers, administrators, and staff. May they be blessed in their work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.